Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, January 13th, 2013. If you truly believe that, do you see how that will impact your very attitude toward life, even the difficult things of life? When you understand that you are in the protective care, in the everlasting arms of the Almighty God. Those aren't just superlatives. Those are just the best words we can possibly come up with to try to describe His infinite power. His infinite faithfulness. He's always been and He will always be. His arms will never fail you because they've been around a while. And they're going to be around forever. The everlasting arms of the Almighty God. Thank God we are sheltered in His arms. If you'll open with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read verses 13 to 18 in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, the message this morning is directed at all generations, but children and young people this morning, I want to especially challenge you, because if the Lord tarries, This is something that you must lay hold of for yourself. Every generation needs to be reminded of our responsibilities as the children of God, and so hopefully we will all have ears to hear this morning what the Spirit has to say for us. But again, I do want to specifically challenge our children and our young people. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 13 to 18. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give an answer, a defense, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now in this passage, Peter exhorts us to be faithful to the Lord and to his word and to his calling on our life, even when we're faced with the suffering of opposition from others. You need to understand, if you have not already experienced this, that when you purpose in your heart to serve the Lord and to do his will, to be pleasing to him, sooner or later, someone is going to oppose you. And that opposition is not pleasant. It is certainly something that we can describe as suffering. None of us like to be opposed for many different reasons. We don't like people not to like us or not to be supportive of what we're doing or what we believe. But opposition to truth is going to happen, and it's only going to increase as the coming of the Lord nears. This is something that I realize every generation since Paul. Paul warned of these things. Peter is warning us of these things. They suffered opposition in the beginning of the church. But things will continue to grow darker and darker. Those who believe that the Bible is God's word and that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, you are going to not only be ignored as a fruitcake, but you're going to start to be opposed in stronger and stronger ways. And we, all generations, all of us, need to understand the exhortation that's being given to us here. The opposition will come both from the world, that is, those who are not saved. We can understand that a little more and maybe tolerate that a little easier. Maybe not quite as much suffering involved with that sometimes. But the opposition to truth, the opposition to us doing the will of God and standing for the things that Christ demands that we stand for, we're going to find out that even other believers will oppose. There will be opposition from without and opposition from within. Peter gives us in this passage a number of assurances and a number of encouragements to try to stir us to, even when that opposition comes and even when it is intense and as it increases, we need to continue to live a life of unconditional surrender to the will of God. We do what we do because it's pleasing to the Lord, whether anybody else is pleased or not. We say what we say. We believe what we believe. We teach what we teach, not because it's popular, not because all our friends like us because we teach it or because we live according to what we believe, but because it's right in the sight of God. Peter first reminds us here in this passage that when we do the will of God, we have the blessing of God. Jesus said in Luke, he said, blessed are those, happy are those who hear the word of God and do it, keep it, obey it. There is no other source of happiness in life, saints, but to understand who God is, to understand what his purpose is, and all of that has been revealed in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot know God apart from Christ. You cannot know the will of God apart from going to the source of the revelation of the will of God, and that's the Bible. And so if you want to be happy in life, it doesn't come from all the things that the commercials tell you. It doesn't come from dressing like everybody else so that they like you. It doesn't come from talking like the world talks or to get involved in all the latest fads that they're involved in. I'm not saying that any of those things in and of themselves are bad. I mean, when it comes to fads and how we dress, to a certain extent, you know, we have to wear what's available. Nothing wrong in and of itself of those things. But when we do them to seek happiness or to be popular or to be a part of the world, then we have chosen the world over being pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't lead to happiness. When you try to find your happiness in pleasing the world, you will be miserable. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. And you can laugh at the old bald preacher if you want. I laughed at a few old bald preachers myself. But sooner or later, you're going to find out the Word of God is true. So as a young person, it's best to say, God, I'm going to take you at your word. He will never fail you. Never. Blessed, happy are those who hear the word of God and who keep it. Last week we had Romans 12 where we were told to yield our bodies, a living sacrifice to God. Not to be transformed to the world, but be... Not to be conformed to the world, rather, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might understand that the will of God is good, that it's acceptable, and that it's perfect. If you want happiness in this life, you find it in doing the will of God. So even though you find opposition in doing the will of God from those around you, both in the world and the church, you need to know that when you do the will of God, you have the blessing of God. Then he goes on to give us a second assurance, and he says, even though you may suffer at the hands of others, not only are you blessed of the Lord, but you're protected by the hand of God. The lady sang, sheltered in the arms of God. Romans 8:31, turn there quickly if you would. At some point, you have to decide, young or old, the younger you make this decision, to daily seek to please the Lord Jesus Christ, the better off you'll be. But at whatever age or whatever stage you find yourself, it's never too late as long as you have breath. Today's the day. And then every day from this day forward, make this commitment to be pleasing to the Lord. And when you are pleasing to the Lord, yes, the suffering, the opposition comes. But Romans 8:31 says, and what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Familiar passage, I understand, but think about that. Who is it that you want on your side? In 1 John 4:4, I'll read it quickly to you, but you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you have to choose, and sooner or later you will, but if you have to choose between the blessing and the protection of the world, or the blessing and the protection of the everlasting Almighty God, that's one of those choices that I think they call a no-brainer. The world is fickle. Oh, you can be popular today, but I'll check back with you in about 10 minutes and see how you're doing. The world has its ups and downs. There are times when it's helpful, and there are times when it's anything but helpful. But if you want the consistent faithfulness of the Almighty God to protect you every day of your life from now to eternity, trust God. you do the will of God, you find the blessing and the protection of God. Peter points us to the supreme example of suffering in the will of God and of God's blessing for doing the will of God, and he points us to Jesus himself. He is the ultimate example of one who did the will of the Father. He came to reveal God to the human race and to reveal the will of God, to reveal the plan of redemption, and then to fulfill that plan of redemption. Now, when Jesus came to do the will of God, he did what was right, didn't he? Did Jesus win the Man of the Year from the world? Was he popular? Oh, he had his moments. But both the secular world and the religious world crucified him because he came to do the will of the Father. He suffered rejection. He suffered crucifixion. Nevertheless, the Father exalted him, raised him from the dead, and gave him a name above every name. Jesus Christ now in the plan of God has the preeminence in all that God does for and to and through the human race, because Jesus faithfully did the will of God. So Peter encourages us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the opposition of those who oppose you when you do the will of God. But in verse 15, back in 1 Peter 3, if you've turned from there, kind of keep your finger there so we can kind of use that as our base. But after Peter gives us some encouragement to continue to be faithful, knowing that we're going to have the blessing and the protection of God, no matter who opposes us, he also tells us there are two things that we need to do if we're going to be successful. And young people, if you're going to have a Christian testimony among your friends and your relatives and those that you come in contact with, and ultimately with those that you work with in the workplace, it doesn't just happen because you were raised in a Christian family. You're not going to be the Christian you need to be just because your parents are Christians or just because you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and you come to Abundant Grace Fellowship. Those are not automatic switches that make you successful as a Christian. There are some things that you and only you can do. Brother Doug can't do them for you. Your parents can't do them for you. What your parents can do is make sure you're in a place where you can hear the Word of God until a time when you make your own choices. That's what your parents can do for you. But this choice only you can make. And you can make it early. Verse 15. But instead of being afraid, instead of being intimidated by peer pressure to do this and to say that and to be a part of what the world is doing that you know is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, instead of that, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And, second thing, always be ready, prepared to give a defense, that is, an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And then it tells you how you are supposed to give that answer. You are to do it with meekness, and you are to do it in the fear of the Lord. You must sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Well, that's a big religious word. What does it mean? It simply means you set the Lord apart in your heart and your mind as the most important one in your life. Now, I'm going to say something that may shock you and may get me in trouble with your parents, but Jesus Christ is more important than your parents. Ooh, some of you are saying, oh, that's good. But if you sanctify the Lord in your hearts, you'll obey your parents because this is right in the will of God. Okay? But Jesus Christ must be separate from everything else. And when we're talking about sanctification, when we're talking about setting the Lord apart in your heart, we're not talking about putting him just here and everything else right here. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ is here, and everything else falls in submission to what's pleasing to him. Family relationships, friends, associations, actions, activities. That's how you set the Lord apart in your heart. His word, his will that's been revealed in the Word of God is your authority. for everything. Your attitudes, your actions, your reactions, your relationships with your siblings, with your cousins, with everything else. It's all in submission to what Jesus says is right. Revelation 2. Again, this is not just for young people and children. Jesus addresses an entire church of adults in Revelation 2. They had grown to a place of going through the motions. They were churchgoers, the church of Ephesus. They hadn't quit going to church. And this is why sometimes you say, Brother Doug, why are you preaching to us like this? Because I've preached to a lot of people these very same messages, and they're no longer in church. Because people allow things and other people to distract them, and they get their eyes off of Jesus. He's no longer set apart. He's down in the midst of everything else, and people get their eyes on everything else, and then they leave off from doing the will of God. This group, this church at Ephesus, they still like to go to church. And you know what? They still like sound doctrine, too. Is it possible to go to a church that preaches sound doctrine and still not be where God wants you to be? Oh, yeah. This is why it's so important for us to have an ear to hear, to not just go through the motions, to not just play church. Revelation 2, 4, and 5, nevertheless, I have this against you. They had done some good things. And that you have left, this is what the Lord has against this church, that you have left your first love, that is your preeminent love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That lampstand, that light, has to do with the testimony of that assembly. And then you can break it down individually to the members of that assembly, and their testimony wasn't what it should be individually, and therefore it wasn't what it should be collectively. There's a danger of us not being the kinds of Christians that we should be because we don't sanctify the Lord in our hearts. Job, family, career, so many things creep up right alongside. And if they come alongside Jesus Christ and His will in your life, it won't be long before they surpass Him. So make Him first in your heart and your life. What Jesus wants is what I want. It doesn't matter what anybody else wants. It doesn't matter what I want. I want what He wants. And if you don't come to that decision, and again, only you as an individual can make that decision. No one can make it for you. 2 Corinthians 1:12. Let's read the Apostle Paul's statement here of what made him happy. What gave him confidence in life? 2 Corinthians 1:12. This is what it means to sanctify the Lord in your heart. And if you don't do this, you're not going to be able to faithfully do the will of God, because when the opposition comes, or when it's no longer easy to do the will of God, you're going to be afraid, you're going to be discouraged, you're going to choose what's convenient, and you will not do the will of God, and you will not be happy and know the fullness of the blessing of God. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our boasting, what I glory in, that is, what I rejoice in, what I find confidence in, is this, Paul said. The testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world, didn't isolate himself from the world, he was sent to the world, so are you. That we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity. That word, many of you know, it just means singleness of purpose. One purpose. What's that one purpose? Be pleasing to the Lord. Now, life is full of complications. I understand that. Many of your lives are far more complicated than mine. Complicated at work, complicated at home, complicated. Life is complicated. But for the child of God, you have to come to this simplicity. The only purpose I have in life is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that's what makes me happy, to know that God has enabled me to do that. This is not a boast in Paul himself. He's boasting in what God's grace has done in him and through him and for him. It is that he was able to please the Lord. Not only in simplicity, but godly sincerity. The word there, clearness. No corruption. In other words, there wasn't a complicated motive system behind what he did. It was clear. It was simply to do the will of God. Not with fleshly wisdom, but the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Paul lived to please the Lord, and he was glad that he did. But what did doing the will of God do for Paul? Did it make him rich? Paul actually was pretty well off before he started preaching the gospel. Did it make him popular? Paul was pretty popular before he started preaching the gospel among the high and mighty in the religious world. He had a pretty high position. But when he started preaching Christ and him crucified, what happened? Did he find a little opposition along the way? The Jews wanted to kill him. The Gentiles wanted to kill him. He didn't win any popularity contests. And yet, Paul says this, what he says in this passage, my boasting, my rejoicing is in this simplicity and singleness and sincerity of doing the will of God. Peter and the apostles were told not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. Peter, when he wrote what he did there in 1 Peter, he had some experience in this. He knew what it was to be opposed. Peter and the apostles were preaching Jesus, crucified and resurrected. Healings were being done in Jesus' name. And so Peter and the apostles were beaten and threatened to be killed. And the threat wasn't an empty threat. I mean, after all, this same group had just crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. So it wasn't an empty threat. You stop preaching in Jesus' name or we're going to kill you. And then they beat him up just so they knew they were serious. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But Jesus had told them to go and to preach the gospel, Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So what were they going to do? They knew what the will of God was. This is Acts chapter 5 we're getting ready to read in verse 29. So they knew the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew what was pleasing to him, preach the gospel. But if I preach the gospel, these people are going to beat me up and probably kill me. They've already beat me up. Kids, young people, I want to try to put this in the modern context for you so we understand. We're not just talking about ancient Bible stories that have no application to your life. When you start talking to your friends about Jesus, some of them will laugh in your face. When you start telling them, no, I can't go with you to do this, or no, I don't care to hear that joke, or I don't care to be a part of that prank that is going to bring hurt and harm and shame to someone. When you begin to make those kinds of stands because you know that it's pleasing to the Lord that you don't do those things, people are going to begin to be mean to you. And at that point, there's going to be many of those points. There's going to be many of those experiences. Whenever you're tempted or faced with those kinds of choices, you're going to have to make the same decision that Peter and the apostles made in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. When someone tells you, you should do what God says you shouldn't, or you need to stop talking to people about Jesus, you need to say this in your heart. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Even though these men had the ability to kill Peter, those men didn't have the ability to take away Peter's eternal life or the reward that comes from doing, the eternal reward from doing the will of God. And so Peter said, well, boys, this is a no-brainer. We ought to obey God rather than men. You need to make those decisions in your life as well. John chapter 6 and verses 66 to 69, this is one reason why Peter made this decision. We're going to obey God instead of men. John 6 and verses 66 to 69. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more, no longer followed Jesus, because he said some things that I don't get that, and I don't think I like that. They began to walk away. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Even if your best friend says he or she no longer wants anything to do with you because of this Jesus thing, you need to follow Jesus. Because your friends will leave you, they will come and go. But Jesus will never forsake you. You will have him your entire life for eternity. And he will care for you. He will protect you. He will be a friend. He will be a father. He will be a mother. He'll be anything that you need if you simply will look to him. When you daily sanctify the Lord in your hearts, you put him first, then you're on the right track to being what God wants you to be. But now the second thing, sanctify the Lord in your heart. But now you need to get yourself ready to give an answer. For the reason, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you love Jesus? Why should you obey Jesus instead of men? You need to know the answers to those things. And when I say you, I mean you, not Brother Doug. Just like only you can sanctify the Lord in your heart, only you can be ready yourself to give an answer. Why it's better to do the will of God than not. Why we should believe the truths that we believe, the doctrines that we believe. Because those that will oppose you, both the saved and the unsaved, who say, "Well, that's foolishness." You cannot give them the answer, "Well, Brother Doug said so." Well, who in the world is Brother Doug? Did he go to college? He didn't even go to college. Who's Brother Doug? Did he even go to seminary? Who's Brother Doug? And you know what? They have every right to snicker, because I'm nobody. And if you preach and teach and believe on my authority, you're in big trouble. But the authority with which I preach doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from an institution. It comes from the Word of God. And you have that same authority. You have that same source. And our authority is God Himself. Not a church, not an organization, but the Word of God. And you need to dig for yourself into the Word of God that you might be ready to give an answer. And this is why this morning the lesson is serving as an introduction to a series of lessons on some of the doctrines, and they're going to be relatively few, because we could do it for every point of doctrine. But some of the major doctrines that are opposed by the world of what we teach here, and some of the doctrines that are opposed by other believers who laugh and mock at some of the things that we teach here. Now, the tendency of our flesh when we are opposed is to respond to opposition with anger and with hatred. Well, how dare you question what I've said is right? But here, Peter tells us that we are to have an answer, but we are to have it with the right response, with meekness, that is gentleness. Not that knee-jerk reaction is, "You made me mad. I'm angry at you because you don't believe like I do." I've seen many a Christians respond that way. That's not pleasing to the Lord. That's not doing the will of God. We are to respond to opposition in the reverence of God, in fear of Him. And what does that mean? That means that we know that we're going to have to give an account. How we respond to the opposition of others, we have to give an account to God for how we respond. That'll make you stop and think a minute. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2, where the Apostle Paul spells it out pretty clearly for us. We want to be able to answer the critics. We are to know why we believe what we believe. We are to go to the authority of doctrine, the Word of God. We are to know it. But then we are to respond to those who oppose what we know to be the will of God. We are to do it in a proper attitude. And Paul gives it here in 2 Timothy 2:23 to 26. And many times the Holy Spirit has had to use this in order to tone me down. Because, again, my flesh is just as sinful as yours, if not more so sometimes. People oppose, call you what they call you, and, oh, you believe that because you're arrogant, or those things hurt. And I respond, my flesh wants to respond just like everybody else's. The Holy Spirit's had to use this a time or two. 2 Timothy 2:23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. We're not just to debate religion. Don't get involved in that. And the servant of God must not quarrel, but be gentle to those who agree with you. No, to all. Don't forget the second part. This is what Peter's telling us too. Able to teach. You have to know what the Word of God says. Patient in humility. Correcting those who are in opposition. See, there's the opposition, and there's also the stand, and there is the correction involved. But with the proper attitude, in the fear of God. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So, in responding, young or old, in responding to those who oppose you, and what you believe, and why you believe it, and what you do, and why you do it, we must be careful not to have as our goal to defend ourselves. I'm right, and you're wrong, and you should know I'm right. Again, I've seen many Christians. My own flesh tends to this. I am right, and you're wrong. And you may think a few other things about them. But that's not answering in meekness and the fear of the Lord. In other words, we are not to make the opposition or our response to the opposition about me, about you. When you do the will of God and people oppose you, you need to understand, it's not about you. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about doing what's pleasing to Him. And it's also about this, about what is best for the very one who's opposing you. How many have had experiences? I've heard of experiences. I really don't know. There may not be any. But how many have had experiences that you, when you first began to tell someone about Jesus, they did not want to hear anything about it? And then later on, either by you or someone else's testimony, they came to know Jesus. Do we have some of those experiences? There's a number of them. When people oppose you, you need to understand something. They're not opposing you, they're opposing God. And you know what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that's true for the unsaved, but it's also true for your fellow believer who's not yet laid hold of some truths and think you're a nut for some of the things you believe and teach. You don't know when God's done with that person. And so your response must be in meekness and gentleness, desiring God to do a work in them. And even if at first they don't receive, and many of them may never receive, that's not between you and God, that's between God and them. What's between you and God is your response and you being ready to tell them. If you're going to give the answer that they need to hear that will deliver them and give them the truth to set them free, you need to know the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself. There's that yielding again. See, we're not talking about you putting forth self-effort and being a super Christian. Then you can take anything anybody throws at you. Well, I have found out many times I can't. People throw things at me and man, it hurts. And the only way that I can respond in meekness and the fear of the Lord is to stop and remember. I want to do what's right in God's sight. And I want to do what's right for the person who's opposing me, to give them the opportunity. But if I'm going to give the answer I need to give them, I need to be diligent to present myself, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Children, young people, this is why we preach and teach so much in this assembly. It's because we want to help you to get ready. Now, only you can be ready. But we want to give you the equipment that you need to be ready for life and for eternity. And for some people, and through the years, not only in this assembly, but every place I've been, South America, the same thing. There are young people, middle-aged people, older people, who demand of churches and assemblies everything under the sun to make them happy. And there are very few that demand the Word of God to give me strength, to prepare me for life and for eternity. So as I said, this morning will serve as an introduction to a lesson, series of lessons. We'll look at only three specific things that the unsaved commonly oppose. The unsaved object to everything about godly living, so we could go, that would be an endless study. But there are three things that I commonly hear, and I hear others tell me that they hear as well from the world, the unsaved, that they oppose to. The first one Brother Bruce talked about this morning in his lesson, and that is creation. Oh, come on. God created everything from nothing. We need to be able to have an answer to those critics, especially children and young people, as you face it more often in school. And then the very question of sin. You know, the world doesn't like to hear about sin. They oppose it. They oppose being told about sin. We need to look at that. And then probably the most common one is Jesus is the only way to heaven. Really? You're just a bunch of bigots. You don't like people. You hate others, don't you? Well, you're going to get that. And you're going to hear that, and you need to respond in meekness and the fear of the Lord, but you better be ready for an answer. Then we'll also look at some of the answers that we need to have concerning the objection of believers to some of the doctrines that we preach. Eternal security is one of them. Predestination based on foreknowledge. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's a big one. Grace that judges. Had a little opposition along those lines. And then the last one, ranks in the resurrection. Again, opposed by many believers as something that, well, we need to be able to have an answer to that. I'm going to close this morning with Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We'll deal with this a little more in depth when we come to it in the series. But a part of being ready, a part of being equipped to give an answer to those who oppose you for doing the will of God and proclaiming the will of God, is to be filled with the Spirit of God with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And again, just that very statement sets many believers off, gets them angry, opposes. Make all kinds of accusations, oh, well, you think you're better. And those things have been said, they will be said until Jesus comes. And we want to be able to give the proper answer to those objections and observations and accusations. But when it's all said and done, we need to understand what the will of God is. And a part of this preparing process, a part of this being ready process, Jesus himself spoke in Acts 1 and verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Power to be a witness. Power to give a defense. Power to give an answer. Power to live the life. Power to do the will of God. Those that are seeking the infilling, I'm just going to encourage you. We're going to dismiss in a word of prayer here. But I just want to tell you that just like it's your responsibility as an individual to sanctify the Lord in your heart, just like it's your responsibility to be ready to give an answer, to seek the Holy Spirit is your responsibility. And to take advantage of every opportunity that there is at home, in the public service, if there is anyone that would say, hey, you know, I'd like just a special time just to pray with one or two by myself, you tell me that, we will see to it that there are our faithful men and women that will pray with you. But what I'm encouraging you is this is a desire that has to burn within you. This is something you have to respond to. And when you do, you will not be disappointed.